We're going to go back to Acts chapter 28, Acts chapter 28. We're coming to a conclusion in the story of Acts. We've been with Paul and the writer Luke for over 3 years now. And today our church is facing a lot of pain, along with our sister churches, the loss of Brother Farron, as well as all the individual prayer requests that are lifted up. I think today's message is going to be a great blessing to people, because it kind of, how do we go on in life when we have pain? And we're actually going to see that in these scriptures. So if you would, turn your Bibles, and I hope this will be a blessing to you, to Acts chapter 27. We're going to pick up with just the tail end of 27 before we jump right on in into 28. So Acts chapter 27, the word of the Lord reads in verse 40. And when they had taken up anchors, because remember, Paul was supposed to sail to Rome, and then they got in this awful storm, and it lasted for 2-3 weeks. Paul says, hey, don't worry about the storm. Everybody on this boat's going to be okay, but we're going to lose the ship. Well, we haven't lost the ship yet. So let's pick up Acts chapter 27. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted the mainsail and made towards the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part, here it goes, was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. That's kind of a weird statement, but back then, if a Roman soldier lost his prisoner, then they were going to be executed. That was the punishment. So the soldiers said, well, instead of us being executed, let's go ahead and get rid of the prisoners. It's kind of like cancel culture today. Because when people want to cancel you, but really the only person that can cancel you is the person that created you. And we know that the angel had told Paul, hey, you're going to appear before Rome. So nothing that these people decided was going to be able to cancel Paul. So let's see what happened. But the centurion, who had the right to overrule the captain of the ship, who had the right to overrule the guards, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, well, thank you for finally listening, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to the land. And the rest, some on boards and some on the broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. So you get the picture. The ship's fallen in half, it's broken in half because they ran aground, and God is taking care of Paul through strangers. Isn't it amazing how the Lord takes care of us everywhere we go, even sometimes through strangers? And what's crazy about the passage, and the island that they're called in the New Testament, it says Melita, but it's the modern-day island of Malta. And what's really cool is that God is taking care of Paul through strangers. It's amazing how God takes care of us everywhere he takes us. And what's crazy about the passage is that God's blessing on Malta was not disqualified because of the mistakes the sailors made at sea. Because it's one thing when God is blessing you and puts his blessing on you when you make good decisions, when you're wise and you can quote scriptures, when you had your time with God and coffee with Jesus in the morning and you were nice to everybody. But it's quite a different thing when God's blessing is waiting on you because of a mistake that had been made. So here we go, and we're going to pick back up. And when they had escaped, they knew the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. For they kindled the fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging in his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And when he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, he is a god. It is amazing to me how quickly people can flip. Because remember on Palm Sunday with Jesus, at one moment they're saying Hosanna, and then by Friday, the same day, same week, 5 days later, they're yelling, crucify him. So this is what the people of Malta are doing. They change their minds so quickly because they're feeble, fickle, because they're finite. But it didn't really matter what they thought of Paul, because what happened next in the story? In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, and he received us and lodged us 3 days continuously. So Paul gets invited to dinner with this important guy on the island that they didn't even know the name of a couple of days ago, and then an opportunity comes available. Verse 8, and it came to pass that the father of Publius, baby name available, that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. It says, look, while Paul was at dinner, he discovered that Publius's father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Maybe the Lord's punished him for naming his kid Publius. I don't know. But it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, and just a couple more verses, and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary, and after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria. So that's a lot of verses today. Let's go back and break it down, because there's a lot of good stuff in what we just read. And y'all get the picture. There's a shipwreck. Paul gets thrown to the island. He swims the island on broken pieces, because God can use the broken parts of your life to deliver you. He gets on the island. They're building a fire. The barbarians, the really nice people, are building him a fire. Paul says, let me help. And he throws some wood on the fire. And then a viper jumps out, bites him on the hand. The people say he's a murderer. Then he shakes it off. He doesn't die. They say he is a god. And because of that event, he gets invited to the house of Publius. And because he healed Publius' father, a bunch of people come to the Apostle Paul. A little revival breaks out. So what I'd like us to focus on, and what I want to encourage you today, is this. Protect the vessel. Because I remember when the Apostle Paul, because there's actually a strange thing when I'm reading here, I see couple of vessels here. And it's a strange thing, after reading a Bible passage about a ship that breaks apart, to talk to you about protecting the vessel. But as you see in the text, the vessel is completely lost. But that's not the only vessel on this boat. And I think a lot of my problems in my own psychology come from protecting the wrong thing too much and protecting the right thing not enough. This is what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy. He's towards the end of his ministry. As a matter of fact, he writes this passage in 2 Timothy just a few short months after this experience on Malta. And he says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. He's saying, protect your vessel. I find it kind of funny, because I've got an iPhone right here, and I don't know, I know a lot of y'all got iPhones. We can spend $500, $700, even $1,000 on a phone, but some of us don't even spend $15 on an OtterBox to protect the vessel. And this thing, at the end of the day, is a phone that can be replaced. And if I have to, I can replace it with a $20 flip phone. But we will spend money to protect this, but we don't build a thing to protect, in a case, to protect our hearts and our souls. So here's what I want to encourage you for this real quick moment, is don't be that dude that spends more time protecting things that can be replaced. I want to use an example. Paul says to Timothy, protect yourselves from these things in 2 Timothy 2. What is he talking about? He's actually talking about doctrine and the belief system that he had, and you can look it up. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about the grace of Christ. And the things that thou hast heard me among many witnesses teach, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach also others. Verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Verse 10, therefore I endure for the elect's sake that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus along with eternal glory. Have you ever really protected yourself from these things? And while the Apostle Paul's going on, he's talking about these two dudes, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who are going around making a shipwreck of the faith of some because they're teaching bad things. The Apostle Paul was all about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, I want you to protect your vessel, protect your heart, protect your soul, because this stuff that we're talking about, this grace, this is important. He says, hey, one of the things you can protect yourselves from along these lines is godless chatter. And if I didn't know better, I would think that the Apostle Paul had Twitter. But he didn't. But literally, I mean, seriously, listen, verse 14, strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. He says, avoid that stuff. Look it up. Check me out. And Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying, look, protect the vessel. And even though the boat that was carrying Paul broke into pieces, it wasn't nearly as important as what Paul was carrying, the message of Christ and his grace. And there are a couple of ships in this passage. One of the ships in Acts 28 is a nautical ship, and it's doing what boats do. But the other vessel in this passage, of course, is the Apostle Paul, who's going to Rome because he had to stand before Caesar for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to Rome. And so when Paul was talking to Timothy while he was at Rome, he's saying, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to protect your vessel. Don't, and this is going to be so important until the first Tuesday in November. Don't get in stupid political debates that aren't going to change anybody's mind or solve anything. The gospel of Christ is more important than what political party you belong to. Avoid it. Just avoid silly arguments that go nowhere. The Apostle Paul is going on to Rome. He's on his way to Rome, and there's a shipwreck, and something happens along the way, and Paul survives the crash. It is even more important than what caused the crash to begin with. And, you know, a lot of times I'll spend a lot of mental energy trying to assign blame and figure out why things are the way they are. And a lot of times I come up with conclusions that are completely inaccurate. A lot of times I connect things and I think the reason that it happened was because that happened. And I don't consider myself prone to self-pity necessarily, but I do have my moments. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, he had moments too. In Acts 27:21, this is what he says. He says, hey, sirs, you should have hearkened to me and not loosed from Crete to have gained this harm or this loss. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, because there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Which vessel is God most interested in protecting? The ship? Nope. Reread the passage. The most important vessel, the most important container isn't something that carries you. It's what you're carrying inside of you. It is the heart that God gave you, the calling that God has for you, the assignment that you've been given. That's the gift, the imagination God gave you to carry out something in this world. Now, we're not all Paul, so we're not all carrying what he was carrying. But the significance of this story applies to everybody in this room and those that are online too, because I promise you there is something that you are carrying that only you can carry. You are uniquely and wonderfully made. And I don't know if you can see yourself this way or not. So whatever is breaking apart in your life at any given point in time is not as important as what God has put inside of you. So protect your vessel. And don't put a case on your phone and then use the phone to expose your heart. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Let go of the boat, people. Be of good courage, people. And then they get to the island, and Paul is like, I told you that God is good. And they're building a fire because they're children of God. They're doing a good thing. They're barbarians, but they're children of God. They're doing an act of kindness. And Paul says, hey, let me help. And the islanders are like, he's being so nice, and I just don't want to sit here and not help. So here, let me help. And it says, and when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Have you ever been trying to help somebody and got hurt in the process? Right? Yeah, right. So at this point, when I'm reading scripture, I got to be honest with you. The thought pops into my head. It's like, why did the snake bite Paul? I mean, he's on a mission. And so, you know, the natural mind comes up with some crazy thoughts. And there's people out there, and you can Google this, and people have all kinds of opinions too. Well, the snake bit the Apostle Paul because the snake is representative of Satan. I mean, come on, Genesis chapter 3, it says explicitly, you know, the serpent, Satan, and then Revelation, Satan is represented as serpent. And Satan's always trying to get you when you're down, when you're cold, when you're tired. That's Satan. But then you have these other people talking about vain arguments. Oh, no, no, it's the permissive will of God. You got the primary will, and then you've got the permissive will. This is God letting Paul get bit by a serpent to bring him glory, God glory. And you get to that argument. And it's kind of funny how sometimes we just get all twisted around like a pretzel trying to figure out things when all we really got to do is read the words of Scripture. Because the words of Scripture said that the serpent came out of the fire because of the heat. It's just not that. Look it up. That's what it says. It didn't come out because it was Satan. It didn't come out to bring glory to God, although God brings glory out of anything he wants to. It came out because of the heat. There are things that are happening in our life. Cancers that we get. People that pass away because it is the natural consequence of living in a fallen world. You didn't bring it on. You didn't cause it. It's not punishment. It's just because we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, there is a viper that came out of the fire and latched on the Apostle Paul's hand. So Paul's got some choices to make at this moment because the serpent has latched onto his hand. But before we look at that, I want you to watch what everybody else is so quick to do. Verse 4, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. I can't believe this. This reminds me of church people sometimes. Everybody is standing around talking about why he has a snake on the hand. Nobody offered to help him get the snake off the hand. Here it is in the text. And these kinds of people, these kinds of people get on my nerve. They're the ones that are so quick to be able to say, well, this is why you're going through this. Well, if you had raised your kid in this way, well, if you had read these books and not these books, well, you know, me and my kids got up every day at 8:30 to pray, and we'd pray Matthew 8:30. I don't know what that says. I think it's something about pigs or something like that. But they're so quick to be able to assign blame about why you're going through what you're going through. And essentially, and now it says the islanders in verse 2 were kind. They built a fire. They were not evil people, even though they were strange people. And there's something even in the nicest human heart that has a tendency to want to do this. And in scriptures, it says that the snake was hanging on Paul's hand. And while the snake was hanging on the man of God's hand, the islanders saw the snake and said, this must be a murderer. They are interpreting his identity through an event. And you know, if this is happening to you, it's because you're this. And they're starting to use the pointer finger, and it's kind of the logo for some Christians. It's those people. If this was a good man, he wouldn't be going through this. If this man had not wasted this season of his life, God could have blessed him. If he would have listened, if he had been in church, if he hadn't abandoned the people. And I got to be honest with you, I've never seen any power released through a pointing finger. I've personally never seen it. And when you read in your Bible, you read a lot about the hand of God and the hands of God. The only place I've seen the pointing finger is really Nathan the prophet pointing at David. And there are times when it is appropriate to correct people. But there's nowhere else in the Bible where the pointing finger actually has any power at all. Never seen any power in a pointing finger. So, hey man, while we were talking about the devil, let's go ahead and tell you. Satan, it actually means accuser. That's the person that's pointing. That's Satan logo, not God. So, if it's like this, it's probably not God. And don't get me wrong, time for good teaching. But like when Peter came out of the boat and he started to sing, You don't see Jesus pointing at him saying, oh, you of little faith. What you see Jesus doing is not with the pointer finger, but offering a hand. See, that's the choice that the Apostle Paul makes. And sometimes we point at other people because we're so quick to assign blame and things like that. I mean, the Islanders were. We are. It's kind of our natural tendency. But sometimes I think the voices that are most troublesome are not the voices that are pointing at us. It says, verse 5, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. So dig it. The Islanders are pointing at Paul. He's got this little snake lashed onto his hand. They're pointing at him saying, this man is a murderer because of all the things. And the Apostle Paul at this moment, he can accept the pointing fingers. Oh, yeah, you know, yeah. Or it can actually do something about it. And what he did was he actually took his hand and he just shook it off. And I have to realize that protecting the vessel in my life means not believing everything that everybody else thinks about me, including me. So it's not just them. The Apostle Paul at that moment, what is he thinking about himself? Because sometimes just standing in the mirror and I hear these voices in my head that are so accusatory and pointing. And what got me about this passage is it's not guaranteed that Paul won't be hurt if he holds on to the snake and what's hurting him. And I kind of think about this in the context, you get me, because you got the snake on there. And if he had listened to the people, it's like, yeah, he could have. And if he holds on to that snake and doesn't get that snake off, then that snake's venom might be able to get deeper into his soul. But Apostle Paul shakes it off. That's what the scriptures say. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. Harken with me back to Exodus 4. Because they're calling Paul a murderer. Let's look at an actual murderer. A guy by the name of Moses, right? And God comes to Moses because God had a purpose for Moses, even though he was a murderer. And he comes to Moses and says, what do you got in your hands? It's in Exodus chapter 4. Moses says, well, I got a stick. He says, throw it down. He threw it down, and that stick became a snake. But with the Apostle Paul, who's only accused of being a murderer, he's like, hey, pick up the snake. And the Apostle Paul, you know, don't throw down the stick. Throw down the snake. And so the Apostle Paul throws down the snake. And sometimes the things that grab a hold of us, we got to let go of it. And this is what the Apostle Paul's doing. He says, what's in your hand? And he goes, look, so the contrast is, for Moses to see God's power, he had to throw down the snake and it became a stick. And for Paul to see God's power, he had to throw down the snake. And what I've done to myself in some seasons of my life is I've actually held on to what's hurting me. Let me ask you something. How long are you going to let a snake live rent-free on your hand? Right? I mean, how long are you going to hold on to the disappointment? How long are you going to hold on to the offense? How long are you going to hold on to the bitterness? And here's the way I was thinking about it. It can't kill you if it only penetrates the skin. It can't kill you if it doesn't break through the skin. The snake only kills Paul if Paul allows the venom to get into the vessel. And the only way it stops you is that the surface wound, the only way it can stop you is, or you can stop it, or for you to just shake it off. And sometimes we over-identify with the event ourselves so that we become identified with our experiences. And we start saying to ourselves what the Islanders were saying about Paul, you must be bad. You must be a screw-up. You must be a loser. You must be worthless. You must be slow. And then all of a sudden it starts, what's wrong with me? What's wrong? Why doesn't anybody want to be with me? And then all of a sudden the accusing finger starts pointing at, what's wrong with me? Why does anybody want to stay in my life? Why does anybody want to be around me? Why don't the things that happen for other people happen easily for me? Why can't I be happy over there like they're happy? And that's not God. That's the enemy's primary strategy of accusation, because if he can keep you pointing at yourself, you'll never extend an open hand. And let me tell you something, and that leads to the last pointing that I want to talk about, because we got the Islanders pointing at Paul. Paul certainly had the opportunity to point at himself. You know, what's wrong with me? Why am I going through this? But there's another attitude that can affect us that this story speaks about, and that's resentment. And this is how resentment works. You're not pointing at somebody. You're not pointing at yourself. You're pointing at God. And you start to say, how could you allow this? Everything I've done for you, all I've given up, and you've allowed me to be in a shipwreck. You allowed me to get bitten by a snake, and all I was doing was trying to help out other people, and you allowed that to happen to me. But Paul didn't do that. He just shook off the snake. Verse 6, howbeit when they looked that he should have swollen or fallen down dead, suddenly, after they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and saw that he that he was a god. There's a sense in which you know God's hand is on you. And the Apostle Paul knew at this moment that God's hand was on him. So that's why he didn't point up at the sky and get resentment. He knew about the grace of God and that God's hand was on him. And when you know God's hand is on you, even in the mistakes, even in the mistakes of others, and that's what takes some time for us to believe, brother and sister, God is sovereign over the screw-ups of other people. So let's get to the good part. Because the Apostle Paul was able to just take that snake and just shake it off, just let go of it, and the venom didn't get down into his vessel. Kind of a point of personal confession. Early in my ministry, even now, not everybody loves me. And that's because there's some traditions that they're not that big to me. And there's some positions that I'm slightly nuanced on I'm not toeing the party line. Not everybody loves me. And when I was a younger minister, I used to spend a lot of time in the defense mode. And I'm like, well, you know, I'm studying the Bible, and I've got the original Hebrew, I've got the original Greek. I'm using Pig Latin and hieroglyphics, I wasted so much time trying to repel what others thought. And the power is not in their opinion and what they thought and their pointing fingers. The power I was able to get back is when I realized it's not what they think that matters. It's what God thinks. And when you can let go, I mean really let go of other people's control over you because of their thoughts, man, you're on the road to Christian freedom. Because the only person that you have to get approved of is God. And so the Apostle Paul, he didn't point back. He didn't go into self-doubt mode. He didn't go into resent mode. The Apostle Paul shook it off and he got on going. And they're sitting there saying, hey, he's not a murderer, he's a god. And Apostle Paul's like, dude, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a god. I'm an ordinary dude that has a gospel message. Watch this in Acts 27, verse 23. It said, look, last night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given all of y'all along with me. Paul wasn't busy doing this, because if he had blamed those who were responsible for shipwrecking him on the island, he never would see what God wanted him to do while he was on the island. And this kind of just sets you free. So what the Apostle Paul does is not this. What the Apostle Paul does is this. First, he offers to give a log. Then when he gets bitten doing that, he just shakes it off. And he says, okay. And they're like, you're a god. And in the same quarters of our possession, let's go on. This is the epilogue. Because when the Apostle Paul extends his hand, it's like he's saying, it's not whose fault it is that matters. It's not your opinion of me that matters. It's not what you think about me that matters. The only thing in this matter that matters in this season of my life is this. And in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. I want you to notice something. Publius didn't ask for any other prisoner other than the one that got bit and did not get bitter. And I'm not just being cute, because I would have been bitter. I would have been like this. You told me to preach. You told me to share the gospel. You told me you'd protect me, but I'm the only one that got bit, you know? And brothers and sisters, you can do that. God's not scared of it. But when you're done with that, will you at least do this? And I can promise you, this kills. This heals. This will kill your marriage. It'll kill your communication. It kills your empathy. But this heals. And all of us can point to something in our life right now that makes us weak, and that's fine. It's totally fine that a snake fastened itself onto your hand because we live in a fallen world. We have parents against Alzheimer's. We have friends that die. We get cancers in our mouth. The vipers are out there, but it's the consequence of living in a fallen world, and it's totally fine for the snake to fasten itself to my hand, but it's not okay to hold on to it longer than I am supposed to. And we can all point to something in our past that caused us to be the way we are and caused us, we're struggling with some character defect today. But if you hold on to it, that'll only get you so far. And the real question when Paul shows up and gets in Publius' house and discovers there an opportunity is, will he extend his hand? And the whole island gets healed because of a sick man. And the sick man only encountered the great apostle because of a snake bite. I want to make sure you get the connection here. Why did the snake bite Paul? Because of the fire. It doesn't say that God made the snake bite Paul. Paul determined after the fact that he would use this also. God is able to use the snake bite in your life too. And we all know about the ship that carries us to God's purpose, the ship that gets us to the place that we're intended to go. But it was the snake that took Paul to Publius' house. And God's going to use that too. And maybe some of y'all today want to go from that posture of pain to a posture of power. And the power that I'm talking about is what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Can we modify that just a little bit? We have this power in messy situations, in choppy waters, in crazy chaotic world. We have this power in human weakness. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure with snake-bit hands. And so the Apostle Paul went to Publius' father's bedroom in Acts 28. And if you've got your Bibles with you, I want you to see this. Go ahead and open up your Bible. Acts 28, verse 8. When the Apostle Paul, with his snake-bit hand, went into Publius' father's bedroom, he did something that's really important that I think we all need to do. And this is how you protect your vessel. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Do y'all get the sequencing of events? So the Apostle Paul goes and he sees Publius, his father, and he prays, and then he laid hands on him. That's out of sequence. Because typically in the Bible, what you see is you see him laying hands and then praying. But what the Apostle Paul did is he prayed and then he laid hands. So if you've got snake bit, there's a situation in your life and a pain that you're struggling to get over with. Here's what you need to do. Pray first and then extend the hand. But it gets better. Because it says that he laid hands on him. Now, it would have made sense if the Apostle Paul had taken the hand that did not get bit and laid that hand on him, because that's a good hand. That's the hand that didn't have any sign of any outward judgment or anything like that. But it says that the Apostle Paul laid hands on Publius's father. Whatever your pain, whatever your heartache, whatever your hurt, if you will take it to the cross where you see a pair of hands that have nail prints in them, if you will turn it over there, God will work in your pain, in your situation, in your hurt, in your heartache for his glory. That's what the Apostle Paul did, and that's what we get to do because of the power of the cross. If you'd like to serve our Lord as we do here at Camp Creek Church and turn over all your heartaches to him so that he can work in your heart, we give you that chance as we stand to sing hymn number.